I'm Josh Still. We're excited to be here. This message is focused more on younger children, kind of the 0 to 10 age range. Then we're going to divide by men and women, and then we're going to come back together and focus more on teenagers. So that's kind of where we're going. But there's a ton of overlap. Like I said, we're painting a wall, so lots of layering. So this is part 2, sabermetrics. You go, what does that word mean? Years ago, Krista and I watched a sports movie. I love sports movies. We watched Moneyball with Brad Pitt. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's a true story of the Oakland A's baseball team. Billy Beane was the manager of this team. He assembled a baseball team on a tight budget. Baseball has teams that are super rich that can buy the best players, and then teams that are poor and can't. And he did a computer-generated approach to picking his teams. Basically, he said everybody is analyzing baseball players incorrectly. They look for the flashy personality, the guy that can hit the home runs. And all they cared about, I believe in the movie, was their on-base percentage. Can the person get on base? And so he didn't care if they were had issues or flaws, were not flashy. He's like, can the guy get on base? And so he created this team that was a fraction of the cost of the richest teams, and they were very successful back in the day. And does this cross over to parenting? I believe it does. I believe our neighbors, our friends, our family, they are valuing things that are different things. They're the world sabermetrics, if you will. One thing I think our world values is sports. We got to have our kids in a number of sports. So a typical family's week can be practice and games and weekend tournaments. I know families that will spend 5, 6, 7 days a week pursuing sports. We had a pastor meeting a year ago, and we were sitting there debating with like much hand-wringing, should we add one meeting a month to our church's calendar? And we're like, oh, people are so busy, we can't. And we're just like all stressed about it. There's 8 pastors in our church. We're just deliberating on this decision. And I had just met with a dad that was telling me about his life. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do 2 games a week, 4 practices a week, weekend tournaments for the next 4 months. I said, hey, man, we're all like stressed out as pastors about adding 3 or 4 evening commitments to our church over the next 4 months. I just talked to a dad that said we're like adding 100, and he's not even blinking. Another sabermetric that people value is education. Are our kids in the best schools, the best homeschools, private schools, charter schools, Christian schools? You got to get a good education to get a good career to make a bunch of money. You know, there are bigger fish to fry than being like the smartest guy in the room. Is our kid godly? Is our kid have good character? Another sabermetric that people look for is popularity. Some families just want to raise cool kids or popular kids, or kids are well-liked. They fit in with the in crowd. Do they dress cool? I think this tweet here kind of sums it up well. There's a 0.0296% chance your kid will become a professional athlete. There's a 0.0086% chance your kid will become a famous celebrity. There's a 100% certainty your kid will stand before Jesus. I think that sums it up well. So what are the things that God values? What are God's sabermetrics that we can teach our kids? And again, we're focusing more on the kids in this message and the younger kids. And again, Kristen and I were blessed to be raised in Christian homes, and many of these truths our parents taught to us as we grew up. Some of you think, well, can we train our kids? I believe we can. The Bible is clear we can train our kids. Look at Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I hope you know the book of Proverbs is full of principles and not promises. What do I mean? Like you think about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The years of the wicked will be shortened. But I know godly people that died young, and I know wicked people that lived to an old age. So there are exceptions, but generally speaking, the principle of this verse is if you fear the Lord, you're going to live longer. And likewise with this verse, it's a principle, not a promise, but it clearly shows us if we train our kids, and we must train our kids, we're putting them, generally speaking, on a road that leads to their blessing. So the Bible clearly teaches us we should train. God is asking us to do something we're capable of doing because we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His body, His saints, we have His grace to help us day to day. Some parents are like, I can't do it. On your own, I don't think you could do it. But again, with God's Word, God's Spirit, God's saints, God's grace, I believe you can train your kid in the way they should go. Amen? I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into these sabermetrics. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, it is so easy. I wake up this morning just thinking about my kids. How are they doing? Are they healthy? What are they up to today? Will they be safe? Will their plans go well today? Our hearts are so invested in those young men and women, Lord. We want to raise them well. We want them to honor you. We need your grace, God. We just cry out to you as a room of parents that are raising children. We need your help, God. We want to value what you value. We say all this in your name. Amen. So what is the first thing that God values in kids? God's first sabermetric. God values obedience. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So this is the first sabermetric that God values. God links obedience and honoring your parents to long life. He says it's the first commandment with a promise. So the question to ask yourself, dad or mom, is do my kids obey me? When I tell them to make their bed, when I tell them to pick up their room, come eat breakfast, when I tell them to finish that last bite of food, do they obey me? When I tell them to get ready for bed, when I tell them to share that toy with their sibling, when I ask them to read a book to their brother, when I ask them to stay in bed and go to sleep, do they obey me? Son, please put your coat on. Daughter, quit fussing. Son, it's time to go. Please buckle up. Get in the car. Do your children obey you? Now, the Bible says don't frustrate our kids. We're going to talk about that for a little while, but it could be very frustrating if we ask them to do things they were not capable of doing. So here are three questions that Kristen and I have been asking ourselves for about 19 years now. Did my kid hear me? Do they understand what I'm asking them to do, and are they capable of doing it? Do they hear me? Do they understand, and are they capable? So if I say to my kid, sit in that chair, did he hear me? Does he understand what sit in that chair means, and is he capable of sitting in that chair? If it is yes, 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 then the Bible would say he should obey. Our kids' obedience should be quick, complete, and cheerful. Imagine if your kid grows up and they're at work and they give their boss a report and they give it to him 2 days late and they had a bad attitude around the office the whole time and they messed up the work. What boss would be like, well done? Every boss would be like, no, you're fired. Try again. We must teach our kids to be under authority, and the fruit that that could yield in our children's life is remarkable with teachers and bosses, relationships in the church. If your kid does what is asked of them completely right away with a good attitude, they're going to rise to the top in every setting. And more important, it's going to sow incredible seeds in their heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Are we teaching our kids to obey you so that someday they learn how to obey the Lord? Your kids obey you, or are you scared to cross them? If you're scared to cross your kid, to disagree with your kid, you may not be training them in obedience. I'm not afraid to tell my kids to do anything. Kristen and I were talking to a couple in our church once, and they said about their teenage son, we were talking for like an hour, and then they said, their son is just kind of not under their authority, being ornery, and then they said to us, we don't know if we've actually ever won with our kid in anything. I was like, wow, let's start right there. Like, we have to win this obedience battle with our kids. The next sabermetric, what else does God value? God wants kids that can pay attention, especially to you, Dad, especially to you, Mom. Proverbs 4, my son, be attentive to my word, incline your ear to my saying. Good listening is how you obey. How could you obey your parents if you don't listen to your parents? This has happened so many times when our kids were younger in our house. Chris or I say to a kid, hey, put on your shoes, time to leave, or pick up these toys, come eat dinner. We come back a few minutes later, the kid just sitting there, they have not moved at all on what we asked them to do. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to discipline you, son. You didn't listen to me. You didn't obey me. I didn't hear you, Dad. Oh, well, then I'm going to discipline you, son, for not listening to my voice. And miraculously, within a day or two, your kid gets an ear to hear Mom or Dad's voice. They're reading a book. They're watching a TV show. Are they still listening to dad or mom's voice? Are they playing with friends at church and you tell them time to go? Are they playing their Xbox game? Hey, son, turn it off, time for dinner. Fast forward this life skill 10, 20 years into their future. Do they listen to their teacher? Do they listen to their boss? Do they listen to their coach? Do they listen to their spouse? Do they listen in church as the Word of God is being taught? Do they listen to God's Word as they read it? Success in all of those areas is linked to listening well. And you can teach your kid, you can train them to have an ear to listen. Some parents go, well, it's unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. Proverbs 4, listen to me, son. Be attentive to my words. It could literally save their life. We like to go vacation down in Moab, Utah. That's where we're from, Utah. It's about a four-hour drive from our house. And this is Island in the Sky. This is Canyonlands. And we'll hike right along the trail. They built it like five, like this is the Death Cliff. And the trail, this is right here. And you hike out to the end. It's this incredible view. But we took our kids on that when they were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm like, don't let go of Dad's. I'd have them on this side. Don't let go of Dad's hand. Sit on this rock. Do not move. Don't move. Just sit there. Don't move. It'll save their life in that scenario, obviously. But those lessons I'm teaching them at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 could save their life as a teenager. I have this memory when I was a teenager. I was on this 4-H judging team, and we went to this competition. And I'm in this dorm room, hours away from my parents. All the chaperones have gone to bed, and the teens pull out the alcohol, and they start passing around these drinks. And I'm like a 16, 17-year-old kid sitting there, and everybody's taking a sip, passing it around. And you know what voice popped in my head in that moment? My dad's. You're sitting with a bunch of idiots. Go to bed. I was like, yeah. All right, guys. Good night. I went and got in bed. Are you teaching your kids to obey your words? A third thing that God values, God's third sabermetric, learn to share, to be considerate of others. Proverbs 11, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. God values generosity, but it is not the starting point for our children. You guys know the rule of toddlers? These are the toddler's rules. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If it's in your hand, but I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If I wish I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never, ever appear to be yours in any way. If it just looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Unless you want it, then it's mine. That's true. That's the starting point for our 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old. That is their operating paradigm. So God says, I want kids that are generous. He wants us to be generous, to consider others. Think of Jesus' words. All of the law, all of the prophets is summed up in love God and love your neighbor. And this is our starting point. This selfishness is hardwired into the hearts of our children. If we're going to obey Jesus' command to love our neighbor, we have to teach our kids how to share and consider others. I remember when my oldest son, Cale, was about 1 year old, Grandpa and Grandma gave him this box of brand new shiny blocks. And he and I would build towers and bridges, and we just had a blast. Like after work, we'd dump out the blocks and just build for a little while. And he loved the red blocks. And he would get so, he's like, Cale, what red blocks? I don't even know if he talked back then, but he really wanted the red blocks. I was like, I'm going to push him on this. Hey, son, could you share those blocks with Dad? I didn't care what color my blocks were. I just wanted Cale to not be fixated on, I must have the red blocks. He's chewing on one right there. He loved the red blocks. But I was poking right on his flesh. Give Dad the red blocks. What else can we teach our kids? I remember once I walked out to the garage, and I told my kids to get in the car. This is when they were younger. There's like one kid sitting smugly in his seat, buckled up. There's like one kid laying on the ground crying, and there's like two kids elbowing each other. And I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, we do this every day, getting in the car. I said, new plan, everybody. The younger two get in first, then the older kids come in. They're going to help buckle them up. You're going to go in one at a time. You're going to sit down. You're going to consider others as you load in this automobile. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Your closest neighbor is your family. So, and I believe, again, teaching kids to be others-oriented starts in the home with chores. Dishes, cooking, laundry, trash, weeding, mowing, watering, shoveling. Just task around the house. Teach them, hey, I'm here to serve and help these people. Serving at church, helping a family at church move. My kids have been like the moving crew on a variety of moves for years. We show up on time. I make them work really hard. We pull up to church. There's some trash in the parking lot. Aiden, grab that trash, throw it away. Elias, go pick up that can and move it over there. Like just teaching my kids, hey, we're here to serve and help. And I want to say this. It's so easy for me as a dad to just kind of bark my orders at people. Do this, do that. My wife has been very helpful for, hey, tell them why. Like, help them understand the why. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's good. Son, we're picking up the trash. so that people walk into the church and they all think it's just a dump. They think it's a nice place. And then they might become believers. They might accept Jesus as their Savior. Evangelism, telling people the good news about Jesus, is all about having a heart for others. How can we teach our kids to have a heart for others? We first teach them to be generous and care for the people in their lives. My daughter, Haley, she has had this heart for others. There was this new teenage girl that was showing up at church, and Haley befriended her and started talking to her. And after church one weekend, I'm standing there. Haley runs up to me. She's like, "Dad, what is a sinner's prayer?" I was like, "Well, the gospel is God loves you, but we're sinners, and you can't save yourself, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins." She's like, "Got it." She runs away. She like sits with this girl who's a new girl at church and explained the gospel to her, and the girl prayed to receive Christ, and it was so encouraging. Haley was bringing a Bible to church and a journal. Mom and Dad, we can start training that heart for others through generosity and teaching our kids to help around the house. What's the fourth saber matrix? God wants our kids to accept discipline without anger or pouting. This is maybe foundational to all the points. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe the word of God, or do you believe what our culture is teaching us about disciplining our kids? God's word says that the rod or spanking or discipline can be a tool that God uses to train our children. And again, I've listed all the verses on your handout. Don't take my word for it. Please read the verses. We talked about this briefly. There's some excellent books and teachings. There's so many good resources. Don't take like a 4-minute PSA from me on discipline here is like the definitive word. Talk to your pastor, read some books, get some counsel. The world says, though, oh, use anything but godly loving discipline. The world says if you discipline your kid, you're a child abuser. God's word says the exact opposite, actually. If you don't discipline, you hate your kid. It says if you love them, you will discipline them. You might be thinking, I tried discipline, it didn't work. I think we don't have a persevering spirit sometimes. It says in Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Sure, we're like, here we go, foolishness gone, gone. But it says it's bound up. That means it's going to take a little work to get that foolishness out. We have to persevere. So here's my big story I always share when I think about discipline. My daughter was about 2 years old. We moved her from her crib to a toddler bed because we had a new baby coming. And so I was like, you're a big girl now. You've got your big girl bed, and it's pink, and it's cute, and it's this little bed. I'm like, stay in your bed. Go to sleep. This is what big girls do. And she's like, all right, Daddy. I walk out, and I'm like sitting in the living room reading a book or doing something. I see her lights are on in her room. I walk down, and she's like jumped out of bed, flipped on the lights, pulled out her toy. She's like, the bars are gone. This is fantastic. I said, oh, what did Daddy say? She said, stay in bed. I said, what are you doing? She's like, playing. So I said, Daddy's going to discipline you. So I bent her over my knee. I gave her some swats. She cried, paddling her on the bottom. And she's like, sorry, Dad. I said, I forgive you. Stay in bed. That's what you need to do right now. I lay her down, hug her, kiss her, turn off the lights, leave the room. But this time, my eye's watching the door. The light pops back on. I was like, ugh. I walk in there. This whole thing repeats for an hour. Like an hour later, she stayed in bed and went to sleep. I was like, success, victory, I'm a great dad. But then she did it again the next night, and the next night, and the next week, and the next week. It went on for 9 months. Like night out. Eventually, I just sat outside her room with my book or my laptop because I just wanted to reduce the, like, I hear her feet go, boom. I was like, door open. What did Dad say? Stay in bed. What are you doing? Not. For 9 months. Those verses in Proverbs were just rolling through my mind. Can I train this kid? Do I have a kid that's untrainable? Do I have a kid that doesn't understand what she's being? She knew exactly. It was very clear. She heard me. She understood. She was capable. But for 9 months, am I going to believe the word of God or am I going to give up? You're like, yeah, kid can't stay in bed. I got a kid that doesn't know how to stay in bed. You know how discouraging it was? I was just like, I was like a mantra, just repeating these verses and Proverbs to myself over and over again. I've discussed this story with many parents. I've had some parents will say, don't put them in bed till they're tired. And it's like 10 o'clock. I say, well, when's that? Like sometimes they get tired at 10, 11 o'clock at night. And the whole schedule is shifted. Other parents, they don't tell me this, but I guarantee based on things I've seen, they scream at their kids. They just unload on them. You blankety blank, you stay in bed. They just scream at their kids. Other parents have told me, I just have a lock on the door. I just put them in there, lock the door, and trust nothing bad happens in there. Have other parents say, I just go to bed, and they'll do what they want. A lot of deeds of darkness happen when kids are unsupervised in the middle of the night. About this time that I was training Haley in this, night after night, for 9 months, there was this heartbreaking story of these two teenage boys in Utah that got up in the middle of the night, met up, went over, broke into a neighbor's house. The guy wakes up in the middle of the night, grabs his gun, and shoots and kills one of these kids. If you don't discipline your kid, somebody is going to discipline them. Again, like we talked about, work, a cop, a teacher, a spouse, fines, demotions, tickets. If you don't train them in godliness, someone is going to train them. Someone's going to discipline them. And they will not care about your kid like you care about your kid. So the questions we should be pondering is, are we using God's number one tool effectively? If it didn't work, you're not doing it right. If your kid's still mad, you got to do it more. If their attitude doesn't change or they pout, they need to learn how to obey you more effectively. I want to say this. I believe that discipline is like 2-ish to 10-ish with the rod, and then 10-ish on, we use different discipline techniques. That's what we've done in our house. I'm going to get into that this afternoon. If you put them back in the situation and your 4-year-old kid still will not hand you the toy, then you got to keep training them until they obey and listen to you. God's word never fails. If you've grown frustrated in disciplining your kid, talk to one of your pastors, talk to me. I have all these stories. I had these like epic stands. It was like dad and the 3-year-old. Whose will win? It was like the last bite of pizza. Hey, come here, hold my hand. Hey, stay in bed. These like epic times. And I told my kids, I said, I'm not going to stop. Dad will not quit until you yield and obey me. Some parents use discipline, but they use it as a last resort. So the dialogue goes like this. Hey, Johnny, pick up your room. You walk by. Johnny, did you hear me? I said, pick up your room. Johnny, you need to pick up this room before I come upstairs. Johnny, I'm counting to 5. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Johnny jumps up and starts picking up the room. What have you trained, Johnny? I don't need to listen to you until you've reached this point of frustration. This is how it should go down. John, pick up your room. If he doesn't, he gets a discipline. There are so many scenarios and what-ifs when it comes to disciplining and training our kids. Ask questions. Get counsel. I did this and it didn't work. Do you have any thoughts? What are your thoughts on this situation? We tried this and this is how they reacted. There's all these what. That's why it's so important to be in a body of believers with parents that you can ask counsel of. Like I said yesterday, this is our photo from last week when we visited my son. This is real life. We love everybody in that photo. They're also sinners. I've reached a point now, my youngest is 11, almost 12. We're not spanking our kids anymore. We've like outgrown that phase. We're using different discipline methods, but everybody is not perfect. They are great kids, but they sin. They have flesh just like I do and my wife does. We apologize. We make mistakes. We forgive each other. But God's word has proven true in my upbringing, my wife's upbringing, and it's proving true in our kids' upbringing. Our family is peaceful and united because God's ways work. Loving discipline is a tool to impart wisdom to our children. Is your discipline method working with your kids? All right, our fifth sabermetric. What else God values? God wants our kids to respond to direction, to control their emotion, emotional control. When mom or dad say, especially to a younger kid, hey son, no fuss, do they listen? It says in Proverbs 25, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. I've been a pastor for 16 years now. I've been leading small group Bible studies and men's Bible studies for 26 years now. And I've met with hundreds and hundreds of men in 26 years. And I see a lack of self-control holding so many men back, maybe emotionally, physically, sexually, verbally, financially. People sidelined by a lack of self-control. Men who can't say no to their work, they become workaholics. Women who can't control their spending, they go bankrupt. There's all these different areas where we don't have self-control as adults, and it just causes all these negative consequences, relationally, emotionally, financially, maritally. It's no wonder the Bible says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And you as a dad or a mom can train your kid in greater self-control. But the progress can be like incrementally slow at times. I have a story of Aiden when he was 2. That's him on the left there. We were building a Duplo AT-AT, for the record, Star Wars fans. It's a Duplo AT-AT right there. We built towers to the heavens and bridges, and I would just like engineer things out of Legos and Duplos. Anyway, he built something when he was 2, and one of his siblings destroyed it, and he went like full rage monster, just like flushed red, jumped on his brother, and just started attacking him. And I was like, whoa. Fast forward that for 5, 10, 20 years, he does that to a teacher, a cop, a spouse, me. I was like, I got to teach this kid some self-control pronto. So week after week, we would love him. We would instruct him. We would discipline him when he didn't exhibit emotional self-control. We had him memorize this verse, Proverbs 25. I'd be like, son, what's the verse? In the middle of discipline and instructing. I can see that wall is the man who has self-control. I'm like, are you exhibiting self-control right now? He's like, no. I'm like, son, praying with him. Son, dad can get angry too. Son, God has helped me learn self-control in some areas. I need you to learn self-control. So for literally 2 years, there was like a deliberate effort from Krista mostly and myself to teach this young man self-control. And 2 years later, I remember it was like a similar scenario. Somebody smashes his Duplo thing and he just stood there. I was like, success. 2 years later, it was encouraging. The discouraging thing is I've been working on this for weeks and months. And it's not going the right way. We give up. Do we have a tireless vision to train our kids in godliness that lasts for weeks and months and years? And we also need to model self-control. If I'm angry, it's hard to, if I'm like sinfully angry with my kid, it's hard to teach them, Dad's angry. I want you to be self-controlled. It's like, I'm going to try to model self-control right now when I'm frustrated at what a stinker you are, because I want to teach you how to be self-controlled. God, give me. I mean, I remember with my kids at various points in these younger years when they're just being stinkers and we're training them. And I'm like, man, why aren't you learning this? God, help me be self-controlled and train my kid. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to teach this kid the truths they need. Okay, the sixth sabermetric. What else does God value? God wants our kids to be building a good reputation, a godly reputation. I shared this last night. It's a classic verse, Proverbs 20. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. What is your kid's reputation? We talked about this last night. I want to dig a little deeper right now. What is their reputation at school, with their teachers, with coaches, with Sunday school teachers? Maybe you have them in a co-op or an activity. What is their reputation there? My parents taught me this verse when I was like 5 years old. Even a child is known by his conduct or his doings. I remember as a five-year-old kid thinking, "What? How I behave, it is like creating an impression of me with the people around me." God used this verse even in my little non-Christian pagan heart. We can shape our kids in all of these character qualities. But I want to say this, we have to be in their corner. I want my kids to know that Dad is their number one fan. Dad believes in them. So in the midst of all this, like, son, I know you can grow in self-control because God has helped me grow in self-control, and your dad is a sinner and God is helping me, and I believe in you, and through God's word and my instruction and discipline and God's grace, you're going to figure this out, buddy. Like, be in his corner. Be in her corner. I believe in you, son. Do we speak faith into our kid's heart? We've had many times where a kid is discouraged about something. Son, I believe that God is going to help you in this. What is your kid's reputation? You've heard the expression barn blind, like a rancher. He doesn't know that, like, he's barn blind. He thinks he's got the best cattle in town. He's blind to the flaws of his cattle. We don't want to be barn blind when it comes to our children. We want to be able to honestly assess all of their strengths and weaknesses. And I'm not talking about opening your family up to everyone. I'm talking about key people, godly couples, godly parents, saying, do you have any feedback on my kid? Do you have any area that you think I should grow in as a dad or a mom? What is their reputation? Are they the liar? Are they the clicky kid, the exclusive kid? Are they the kid that clowns around, that doesn't listen to the teacher? Are they the brawler? Or, you know, your kid, they listen and they pay attention and they're friendly. What's their reputation? And I get it. My 5 young people, they're like my pride and joy. You speak against them, it's insulting to me. But we have to humble ourselves. I remember once at church after Sunday school, One of the Sunday school teachers, he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, Josh, I just need you to know your son said this in class." And I was so thankful for that feedback because my son had been very verbally impulsive and had said something foolish. And it allowed me to come alongside my son and say, "Hey, buddy, why'd you say that? And were you trying to get the kids to laugh at you and to think you were funny? And that was not wise to do it." That dad giving me that instruction on my kid allowed me to speak into and teach my kid in that area. I appreciate positive feedback on my kids, but the negative feedback is usually some of the most helpful things. What's your kid's reputation, and do you believe you can help them grow in godliness? The seventh sabermetric. God wants our kids to start developing good work habits. Proverbs 14, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Do our kids know how to work hard? At 2, 3, 4, 5, they can start helping with chores. 6, 7, 8, 9, can they steadily work at a project for an hour or two? 9, 10, 11, 12, could they work on something for half of a day, for an entire day? Before you judge me for this, I just need you to know we have so much fun in our house. We're playing games and watching movies and going on trips and going to parties and having friends over, going on outings, playing video games. Like, we have a ton of fun. But at the same time, simultaneously, is all the fun, there's tons and tons of work. There's cleaning the house and dusting and vacuuming. There's kitchen work. There's dishes. There's laundry. There's trash. There's house projects. There's serving people in the church. There's cooking, baking, childcare, audiovisual stuff, setup, tear down. There's so much fun in our house, and there's so much work, and they both just happen simultaneously all the time. Hey, guys, we're going to all clean the house for the next hour, and then we're going to all play a game for the next hour. Hey, kids, we're going to go outside and do yard work for 2 hours, and this afternoon we're going to go see a movie at the movie theater. We're just tons of work, tons of fun, every day, every week. If we can, by God's grace, teach our kids how to work hard, they're going to move through life with so much success. God's word promises that all hard work leads to a profit. Am I teaching my kids how to work hard in school, inside, outside, at church, on homework? We bought our second house, and it had an unfinished yard, an unfinished basement, because I wanted some avenue where I could just have my kids work with me all the time. My dad taught me how to work hard on the farm growing up, and I wanted to pass that skill on to my kids. It shouldn't be dad and mom working and the kids doing their thing. I don't think it should be the opposite. Kids working, mom and dad watching a show, but sometimes it's happened. It's discipline. I think the best scenario is dad and mom working side by side with their kids, teaching them how to work hard. Years ago, one of my co-pastors, Billy, he was re-roofing his house. I don't know if you've ever re-roofed a house before. It's just back-breaking work. It's just like hot, heavy, all day long. I brought my 9-year-old and my 11-year-old on the project. And for the morning, I had them like working hard, shoveling. I kept them away from the edges. I had them hydrated. I kept the sunscreen on to honor my wife. And then in the afternoon, they were wearing out physically, so I switched them up to a day. I said, "Now you're just going to sweep, and you're going to pick up trash, and you're going to do..." But I kept them moving for 8 hours. But at lunchtime, Billy and I are sitting there discussing where the project was going in the afternoon, and my son Aiden there on the left, he's 9 years old. He walked up to us. He's like, "You guys going to stand around talking all day, or are you going to get to work?" And we both laughed because we thought he was messing with us. And I was like, "Wait, this kid's totally serious." He's like, "We came here to work, Dad. Are we going to work or not?" So they're 9 and 11. They work for 7 hours helping me help a team of guys re-roof this guy's house. They did not wake up at 9 years old and be like, "I can roof. I'm a worker." This was at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, teaching them how to work. So that just represented a natural progression of teaching my kids how to work. And I want to say this. We never say to our kids, "Who wants to help Daddy?" We never ask their opinion of the matter. It's, "Son, please come help me. Daughter, come work on this." And on our basement, unfinished basement, for years, just finishing out the bathroom and the bedroom and the bedroom and the living room and the kitchenette, I was like, "I'm going to put a lot of sweat equity into this basement and build it out nice. And I'm going to have my 4-year-old basically as the human tool belt." So he would stand by me with a box of wood screws or whatever, and he would hand them to me one at a time. And I'd be like, "Kale, you got the 8 to 9 shift. Aiden, you got 9. Haley, you got 10.
Elias, you got 11. McLean, you got 12. So I'm working there for 5 hours, finishing a wall or whatever. And if they got more skill, I'm like, okay, I need you to do this. And I'm working hard, and I'm training them how to work hard. Are we teaching our kids to be hard workers? And then the last saber metric, can our kids handle setbacks? It says in Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. We all know that life does not go how we plan. We get fired from a job. A relationship can go horribly wrong. People betray us. Somebody slanders us. Someone we love deeply dies. We have financial trials. We have medical setbacks we never anticipated. COVID happens. The economy crashes. Life is hard at times, and it does not go according to our plan. But if we're going to be successful adults, we learn by God's grace how to get back up. Again, Proverbs 24, the righteous falls 7 times but gets back up. When you are hit by a trial, dad or mom, that is an opportunity to teach your kids this is how a person of faith, this is how a Christian responds to a setback in life. I tell my kids about the hard things in my life. I spare the gory details. And sometimes I even spare the identity. And sometimes I make it super general. Like, yeah, a really hard thing happened with somebody at church. And it broke my heart. And dad was up crying for a chunk of the night last night. And this is a verse I'm clinging to. And this is what I'm praying about. I've even cried in front of my kids. I want them to see, oh, this is real life. This is hard. But dad's being in faith. Dad's moving forward here. The last couple years have been very challenging from a pastoral perspective. I think the last 2 or 3 years have been the hardest years of pastoring I've ever had. Kristen and I have been battling to be faith-filled through a variety of trials. You guys are walking through hard things. I know you are. You can build a biblical worldview into your kids' life. This is how people of faith, people of God, respond to adversity in life. This is how a Christian responds. My daughter, Haley, she has had a number of kids that we homeschooled her for 8 years, and then we sent her to public school. She's had a number of kids bully her and pick on her and be rude to her. A number of adversity things. One time, there was no teacher in her math class, and the teacher wasn't there. The kids, it was like becoming Lord of the Flies very quickly. Like, they were like starting to go through the teacher's property and break into stuff. And Haley's like, I need to go find a teacher. And they're like, no, sit down, be quiet. And then, like, it keeps going on, and Haley was like, I'm going to go find a teacher. And so she got up, and she left, and the substitute was this older woman who was struggling to find the class. Haley found her in the hallway, led her into the room. But when Haley came back, they had stolen her mouse, stolen her laptop, and they, like, locked her out of her computer. And she's like, what was I supposed to do, Dad? And I said, you did what was right. You needed to go get that teacher. I said, you did what was right, and that was adversity you faced. But I said, you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Another story with Haley. I got a bunch of Haley stories right now. She's had a lot of adversity. She had a classmate who would just constantly cuss her out. You're a bleep. You're a bleepity bleep. Berate her. And I was like, Haley, be nice to her. Let's pray about it. Try not to sit near her. Try to give this girl some space. And so Haley's just catching this flack from this girl. It's her first few months at public school. And then eventually, the girl had a crisis in her life, and she shows up at school. This girl was weeping. And Haley, God gave her the grace to be supernaturally kind to this girl and totally changed her heart towards Haley. Her abuse of Haley lessened. I said, Haley, you are a living, breathing example of doing good. You silence the critic or the person that's being rude to you. I'm trying to train my kids how to handle adversity, be it a professor or teacher is unreasonable, or you have a medical issue, or somebody's bullying you. Like, kids, life throws hard things at you. How do we handle this as a person of faith? Haley, now Kale, Aiden, and Haley have all taken AP biology at their high school. Haley got like a B or a C on a quiz, and in Haley's world, she wants straight A's. And so she went to the teacher. She's like, I got like a C. I don't remember the exact grade, but she got some grade like that. She's like, I want an A. And so the teacher, you can redo stuff at our school district at least. You get a B, you redo it, you can get an A. You get a C. If you're willing to work, you can get an A. And so she sat with the teacher. The teacher explained to her what she did wrong. Haley learned it, retook the quiz, and got an A. And the teacher stopped Haley and said, what is going on with you and your brothers? Like, what's up with Kale and Aiden and now you? She said, you guys are resilient. She said, no kids come to me, and they're just like, I got to see. I guess I got to see. She's like, but you and your brothers, you have all come to me and asked. And Haley's like, I don't know. Our parents teach us stuff. And I was like, I know exactly where that is being. That's mom and dad teaching you resilience in adversity at home all the time. And so then when you get a C on a test, you're like, all right, well, this is this adversity thing. Are we teaching our kids to handle setbacks, or do we just try to protect them? Do we bubble wrap our kids? I don't want any adversity in my kid's life. No dad is like, man, I hope my kid has a medical trial. No kid's like, man, I hope my kid has a bully that's just making their day-to-day schedule a living nightmare. But when those things roll into their life, do we teach them how to handle that setback and adversity? So these are eight things God values, eight sabermetrics. I want to tell you a little bit more about my upbringing to close this teaching out. I'm the oldest of seven kids. Here's a couple pictures of my family and I growing up. We were in Iowa, Florida, Maryland, Minnesota before I was 10. And then we basically grew up in Colorado when I was 10 on. I'm the oldest. There's one other boy and there's five girls. My parents put the best years of their life into raising the seven of us. The majority of their time, money, and energy were in us. Their house wasn't as amazing. Their vacations weren't as nice. They didn't drive super fancy cars. They chose to love us unconditionally. They taught us value of obedience and hard work and adversity and self-control. They were obeying God's word on these subjects and many more. They made all these parenting decisions that strayed from the norm, that strayed from what all of our neighbors are doing. It put them at odds with people in the church. Sometimes it put them at odds with even their brothers and sisters. But I knew two things in my life growing up. I knew my dad and mom loved me to the moon, and they have a very high bar for my life. And somehow that did this amazing thing in the life of my siblings and I, where it's like mom and dad would die for us. My dad would like start crying when he talked about how much he loved me. But I knew that if I was a stinker, my life would not go well. And both were happening simultaneously in my heart. By the grace of God, like I said last night, they raised seven kids that all loved Jesus. We had a family reunion this summer. We all got saved. This is all just glory to God stuff. We all have boring testimonies. We all went to high school and college. We all paid our way through college. We were sharing the gospel with classmates in high school and college. Everybody has continued to follow the Lord after high school. There's some pastors in that photo. There's seven kids, seven spouses, and 27 grandkids. We live in four states. We're in about a half a dozen churches. Happily married. My parents put 20, from when I was born to my youngest sister moved out, it was 29 years of their life. And they raised seven disciples of Jesus. And those seven disciples have gone on to make disciples, and now there's 27 disciples in that photo. My parents would not trade anything for what they missed out on. They persevered in instilling us with these godly character qualities. They did not grow weary in doing good. Parenting is one of the most difficult tasks there is in life. But we need God's grace to train our kids in the things they need to be trained in. Amen? I'll pray and we'll take a little break. Lord, it's like drinking from a fire hose. Lord, I ask that you would give every dad, every mom in this room, one area, one sabermetric that your spirit convicts them in that they need to train their children in. Lord, we want to raise kids that have an incredible spiritual legacy. We need your grace. We need your help, Lord. Help us have clarity of thought on the areas in our kids' life where they can grow more like you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.